Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive our blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to our midweek service. It is Wednesday, March 23, 2002, 7:01 Central Daylight Time, and it is time for our midweek service. You can participate in this meeting today. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182, and we are glad that you are here. We have been studying the Third Angel's Message, reprints of all 26 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference of 1895, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. And we need to get our paging set. When we stopped last time, we were on page 73 of the Green Book, and in the picture book, page 128 just completed, and in the bulletin, page 268. And I stopped where he's getting ready to read the parenthesis, but what I'd like to do is to go back a column and begin in the paragraph, maybe six or eight paragraphs earlier, where it says, God imputed our sins to Jesus Christ. And I want to start there, and we'll move forward from there. That would actually be on page 72 of the Green Book, and of the picture book, page 127, and in the bulletin, it would be page 267 of the bulletin, 127 of the picture book, and 72 of the Green Book. Let's go ahead and begin. Now God imputed our sins to Jesus Christ as certainly as he imputes his righteousness to us. But when he imputes righteousness to us who are nothing but sinners, we realize it and are conscious of it and conscious of the joy of it. Therefore, when he imputed our sins to Jesus, he was conscious of the guilt of them and the condemnation of them. Just as certainly as the believing sinner is conscious of the righteousness of Christ and the peace and joy of it, that is imputed to him, that is laid upon him. In all this also, Jesus was precisely ourselves. Or in all things, he was truly made like unto us. In all points, he was made truly like unto us. In all points of temptation, he was ourselves. He was one of us in the flesh. He was ourselves, and thus he was ourselves in temptation. And in points in guilt and condemnation, he was precisely ourselves, because it was our sins, our guilt, and our condemnation that were laid upon him. Now another thing upon what we have said, our sins, how many of them? All were laid upon him, and he carried the guilt and the condemnation of them all, and also answered for them, paid for them, atoned for them. In him we are free from every sin that we have ever committed. That is the truth. Let us be glad of it and praise God with everlasting joy. He took all the sins which we have committed. He answered for them and took them away from us forever. And all the tendencies to sin which have not appeared in actual sins, these he put forever underfoot. Thus he sweeps the whole board, and we are free and complete in him. Oh, he is a complete Savior. He is a Savior from sins committed and the conqueror of the tendencies to commit sins. In him we have the victory. We are no more responsible for these tendencies being in us than we are responsible for the sun shining. But every man on the earth is responsible for these things appearing in open action in him, because Jesus Christ has made provision against their ever appearing in open action. Before we learned of Christ, many of them had appeared in open action. The Lord had laid upon him all these, and he has taken them away. Since we learned of Christ, these tendencies which have not appeared condemned as sin in the flesh. Let me back up. Since we learned of Christ, these tendencies which have not appeared, he condemned as sin in the flesh. And shall he who believes in Jesus allow that which Christ condemned in the flesh to rule over him in the flesh? This is the victory that belongs to the believer in Jesus. It is true that although a man may have all this in Jesus, he cannot profit by it without himself being a believer in Jesus. Take the man who does not believe in Jesus at all tonight. Has not Christ made all the provision for him that he has for Elijah, who was in heaven tonight? And if this man wants to have Christ for his Savior, if he wants provision made for all his sins and salvation from all of them, does Christ have to do anything now in order to provide for this man's sins or to save him from them? No, that is all done. He made all that provision for every man when he was in the flesh, and every man who believes in him receives this without there being any need of any part of it being done over again. So what he's saying is that Jesus has forgiven our sins. He has cleansed everyone from their sin, and he's taken them away. And then when we believe, then it can begin to happen in our experience. And and the one who believes in him receives this without there being any need of any part of it being done again. So everyone has been given righteousness and salvation, and those who believe have it taken away in their experience, have sin taken away in their experience, and the righteousness of Christ dwelling in them, and he's doing the works of Christ. Going on, it says, he made one sacrifice for sins forever, and having by himself purged us from our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Thus it is all in him, and every believer in him possesses it all in him, and in him is complete. It is in him and that is the blessedness of it. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God gives his eternal spirit and us eternal life, eternity in which to live, in order that that eternal spirit may reveal to us and make known to us the eternal depths of the salvation we have in him, whose goings forth have been from the days of eternity. Now let us look at it in another way. Turn to Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, leaving out the verses in parenthesis for the moment, and reading them afterward, read the 18th verse. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that man that sinned, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, that man that did not sin, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience that man has sinned, by the way, who was that? Adam. The many were made sinners. Now, he's quoting from the King James, he's quoting from the Bible, but in the Greek it says the many and shown to be. So I'm going to read it that way. The many were shown to be sinners, so by the obedience of one, that man that did not sin, shall again the many be shown to be righteous. So the many would have to be a certain many, and that would have to be the whole world. So everyone in the whole world, by the man that sinned, was, and then by the one who was righteous, Jesus Christ, the many, the whole world, were shown to be righteous. And all of this, he says, is in Christ, which means that Christ is our representative if we are in him, and we are in him since before the foundation of the world. And when we believe, then these things that have been given to us are become part of our experience. All right, now he says, let's read the parenthesis. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. Adam, then, was the figure of him that was to come. That one to come is Christ. Adam was the figure of him. Wherein was Adam the figure of him? In his righteousness? No, for he did not keep it. In his sin? No, for Christ did not sin. Wherein, then, was Adam the figure of Christ? In this, that all men that were, that all that were in the world were included in Adam. In other words, Adam is the representative of the human race. Going on, and all that are in the world are included in Christ. So Jesus is the representative of the human race. In other words, Adam in his sin reached all the world. Jesus Christ, the second Adam in his righteousness, touches all humanity. That is where Adam is the figure of him that was to come. So, what Adam did, we did in him. What Adam did, he did as the human race. What Jesus did, we did in him. And what Jesus did, he did as the human race, as the representative of the human race. So read on. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. There are two men, then, whom we are studying. That one man by whom sin entered, that one man by whom righteousness entered. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is as of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by the one, that is, by the first, Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, that is, the second Adam. Read another text in connection with this before we touch the particular study of it, 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. So it is written that the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So it is written the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The first Adam touched all of us. What he did included all of us. If he had remained true to God, that would have included all of us. And when he fell away from God, that included us and took us also. Whatever he should have done embraced us, and what he did made us what we are. So there it is. Adam is the representative of the human race. What he did as the human race. Going on, he says, Now here is another Adam. Does he touch as many as the first Adam did? That is the question. That is what we are studying now. Does the second Adam touch as many as the first Adam? And the answer is that it certainly is true that what the second Adam did embraces all that were embraced in what the first Adam did. What he should have done, what he could have done, would embrace all. Suppose Christ had yielded to temptation and had sinned. Would that have meant anything to us? It would have meant everything to us. The first Adam's sin meant all this to us. Sin on the part of the second Adam would have meant all this to us. The first Adam's righteousness would have meant all to us, and the second Adam's righteousness means all to as many as believe. That is correct in a certain sense, but not in the sense in which we are studying it now. We are studying it from the side of the atoms. We will look at it from our side presently. The question is, does the second Adam's righteousness embrace as many as does the first Adam's sin? Look closely. Without our consent at all, without our having anything to do with it, we were all included in the first Adam. We were there. All the human race were in the first Adam. What that first Adam, what that first man did meant us. It involved us. That which the first Adam did brought us into sin, and the end of sin is death, and touches every one of us and involves every one of us. Jesus Christ, the second man, took our sinful nature. He touched us in all points. He became we and died the death. And so in him, and by that, every man that has ever lived upon the earth was involved in the first Adam, is involved in this, and will live again. There will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Every soul shall live again by the second Adam, from the death that came by the first Adam. Well, says one, we are involved in other sins besides that one, not without our choice. When God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, he set every man free to choose which master he would serve. And since that, every man that has sinned in this world has done it because he chose to. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, not them who had no chance to believe. The God of this world blinds no man until he has shut his eyes of faith. When he shuts his eyes of faith, then Satan will see that they are kept shut as long as possible. I read the text again. If our gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, from the days of the first Adam's sin until now, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It is hid to them in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. And why did he blind the minds? Because they believe not. Abraham, a heathen, born a heathen, as all the rest of us are, and raised a heathen, grew up in a family of heathens, worshiping idols and the heavenly hosts. He turned from it all unto God, and opened his eyes of faith and used them. And Satan never had a chance to blind his eyes. And Abraham, a heathen, thus turning from among heathens unto God, and finding God in Jesus Christ in the fullness of hope, that is one reason why God has set him before all the world. He is an example of what every heathen on this earth may find. He is a God-set-forth example of how every heathen is without excuse if he does not find God in Jesus Christ by the everlasting gospel. Abraham is set before all nations in witness of the fact that every heathen is responsible in his own way if he does not find what Abraham found. Therefore, just as far as the first Adam reaches man, so far the second Adam reaches man. The first Adam brought man under the condemnation of sin, even unto death. The second Adam's righteousness undoes that and makes every man live again. As soon as Adam sinned, God gave him a second chance and set him free to choose which master he would have. Since that time, every man is free to choose which way he will go. Therefore, he is responsible for his own individual sins. And when Jesus has set us all free from the sin and the death which came upon us from the first Adam, that freedom is for every man, and every man can have it for the choosing. That doesn't leave out you ladies. That includes you as well. The Lord will not compel anyone to take it. He compels no one to sin. He compels no one to be righteous. Everyone sins upon his own choice. The Scriptures demonstrate it, and everyone can be made perfectly righteous at his choice. And the Scripture demonstrates this. No man will die the second death who has not chosen sin rather than righteousness, death rather than life. In Jesus Christ there is furnished in completeness all that man needs or ever can have in righteousness. And all there is for any man to do is to choose Christ, and then it is his. So then, as the first Adam was we, the second Adam is we. In all points he is as weak as we are, as are we. In all points he is as weak as are we. Read two texts. He says of us, without me ye can do nothing. Of himself he says, of mine own self I can do nothing. Those two texts are all we want to know. They tell the whole story. To be without Christ is to be without God, and there the man can do nothing. He is utterly helpless of himself and in himself. That is where the man is who is without God. Jesus Christ says, "Of mine own self I can do nothing." Then that shows that the Lord Jesus put himself in this world, in the flesh, in his human nature, precisely where the man is in this world who is without God. He put himself precisely where lost man is. He left out his divine self and became we. And there, helpless as we are without God, he ran the risk of getting back to where God is and bringing us with him. It was a fearful risk, but the glory of God he won. The thing was accomplished, and in him we are saved. When he stood where we are, he said, "I will put my trust in him." And that trust was never disappointed. In response to that trust, the Father dwelt in him and with him and kept him from sinning. Who was he? We. And thus the Lord Jesus has brought to every man in this world divine faith. That is the faith of the Lord Jesus. That is saving faith. Faith is not something that comes from ourselves, with which we believe upon him, but it is that something with which he believed, the faith which he exercised, which he brings to us, and which becomes ours and works in us, the gift of God. That is what the word means. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They keep the faith of Jesus because it is that divine faith which Jesus exercised himself. He, being we, brought to us that divine faith which serves the soul, that divine faith by which we can say, He, being we, brought to us that divine faith which saves the soul, that divine faith by which we can say with him, "I will put my trust in him." And in so putting our trust in him, that trust today will never be disappointed any more than it was then. God responded then to the trust and dwelt with him. God will respond today to that trust in us and will dwell with us. God dwelt with him, and he was ourselves. Therefore, his name is Emmanuel, God with us, not God with him. God was with him before the world was. He could have remained there and not come here at all, and still God would have remained with him, and his name could have been God with him. He could have come into this world as he was in heaven, and his name still could have been God with him. But that never could have been God with us. But what we needed was God with us. God with him does not help us unless he is we. But that is the blessedness of it. He who was one of God became one of us. He who was God became we in order that God with him should be God with us. Oh, that is his name. That is his name. Rejoice in that name forever. God with us. And that ends our sermon. That was number 14. Number 15 starts a couple pages later. And we will have time to begin this one. This is on page 76 of the Green Book. 133 of the Picture Book. And 298 of the Bulletin. Okay, Third Angel's Message number 15. By the way, before we go into that, there's something that I might just share with you. I was listening to a sermon, and I won't say who was saying this, but he made the statement that saving faith is our belief in Jesus, not Jesus' faith. And in that paragraph, third paragraph before the end, where he says in the middle of it, faith is not something which comes from ourselves, which we believe upon him, but it is that something with which he believed, the faith which he exercised, which he brings to us and becomes ours and works in us, the gift of God. That is what the word means. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. They keep the faith of Jesus because it is that divine faith which Jesus exercised himself. And earlier he said, that is saving faith. Okay, let's begin Third Angel's message number 15. Our faith is just that faith that lays a hold upon God and is the channel through which God can transfer his blessings to us. He can impart to us his righteousness. The word impart means to arrange substance, so he can give us the substance of his righteousness, good deeds in our very work. That's what happens when we believe. But he has given faith to every person on the earth. Whether he believes or not, he has been given faith. And he has been given Christ's righteousness and everything, but he doesn't have it in his experience until he believes. Okay, let's go to the third angel's message, number 15, Elder A.T. Jones. We are still studying the name of Christ, which is God with us. And as stated before, he could not be God with us without becoming ourselves, because it is not himself that is manifest in the world. But we do not see Jesus in this world as he was in heaven. He did not come into this world as he was in heaven, nor was that personality manifested in the world which was in heaven before he came. He emptied himself and became ourselves. Then putting his trust in God, that is the Father, God dwelt with him. And he, being ourselves, and God being with him, he is God with us. That is his name, Emmanuel. If he had come into the world as he was in heaven, being God, manifesting himself as he was there, and God being with him, his name would not have been God with us, for he could not have been Jesus ourselves. He could have not been ourselves, but he emptied himself. He himself was not manifested in the world, for it is written, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Not simply no man, but no one. No one knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man in the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It is not written, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and he to whom the Father will reveal him. No. No man knoweth the Son at all, but the Father. And the Father does not reveal the Son in this world, but the Son reveals the Father. Christ is not the revelation of himself. He is the revelation of the Father to the world, and in the world, and to men. What he's saying here is, we're just talking about Christ being a representative of the human race. Now, on the other side of the coin, Christ is the representative of the Father. So he represents the Father to us. He represents us to the Father. So Jesus is that mediator that goes between God and man. Going on, it says, therefore, he says, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whoever the Son will reveal the Father. So it is the Father that is revealed in the world and revealed to us and revealed in us in Christ. This is the one thing that we are studying all the time. This is the center around which everything else circles. And Christ, having taken our human nature in all things in the flesh, and so having become ourselves, when we read of him and the Father's dealings with him, we are reading of ourselves and of the Father's dealings with us. What God did to him was to us. What God did for him was for us. And therefore, again it is written, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In all points it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, and he is our brother in the nearest blood relationship. We are now to study another phase of this great subject, first in the Psalms, Christ in the Psalms, that we may see how one whose experience is recorded there is Christ. It is impossible to touch the whole 150 Psalms in detail in one lesson or in a dozen lessons, yet in a sense we can touch the whole 150 by so touching a few as to show the one great secret of the whole number. And that secret is Christ. We shall take some of the psalms of which Christ himself has made the application to Christ. We shall take some of the psalms of which God himself has made the application to Christ, so that there can be no possible doubt that that psalm refers to Christ. Then when we read these psalms, we know that we are reading of Jesus Christ and of God's dealings with him. He too, being ourselves all the time, weak as we are, sinful as we are in the flesh, made to be sinners just as we are, all our guilt and all our sins laid upon him, and the feeling of the guilt and condemnation of it all and all things as ourselves. Take the 40th Psalm, which refers to Christ at his coming into the world. Turn to the 40th Psalm and the 10th of Hebrews both at once. Beginning with Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, sacrifice and offerings, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. The margin reads, my ears hast thou digged. The secret of the reference there is to that passage in the 21st chapter of Exodus 1-6, where if a man be a Hebrew servant, he shall serve his master a certain number of years, and the year of his of release he shall go out free. But if he say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then the master shall bring him to the doorpost and bore his through ear through with an awl, and he shall be his servant forever. Wow. I'm not so sure I'd want to go through that ceremony. That hole bored through his ear with an awl was an outward sign that that man's ears were always open to the word of the master, ready to obey. Now as Christ came into the world as man, he said to the Father, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Mine ears are open to thy word, ready for thy commands. I will not go out. I love my master and my children. I will not go out. I am thy servant forever. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now see Hebrews 10:5-9. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. There is the Lord's application of the 40th Psalm to Christ. And he said this when he came into the world. Let us read on, then, the 40th Psalm. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Who? Christ? Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Who? Christ. Where did he get iniquity? Oh, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Were they not more than the hairs of his head? And when he would look at himself and consider himself, where would he appear in his own sight? Oh, my heart faileth me because of the enormity of the guilt and condemnation of the sin, our sins that were laid upon him. But in his divine faith and trust in the Father, he continues, Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after you, after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame and say unto me, aha, aha. Didn't they say that to him on the cross? Didn't they say that to him on the cross? Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Seem to have something caught in my throat. All right, let me read that part again from the Bible. It says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Didn't they say that to him on the cross? Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Who said so? He who was conscious of the iniquities in such a number that they were more than the hairs of his head. He who was so bowed down and so burdened with these, he was praising and rejoicing in the Lord. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now return to the first verse of the 40th Psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Who? Christ. And he was ourselves. Shall we then say the word, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry? Assuredly. What, laden with sin as I am, sinner as I am, sinful flesh as I have, how do I know that he hears my cry? Ah, he has demonstrated it for a whole lifetime in my nearest of kin. He has demonstrated it in my flesh that he inclines, leans over, to listen to my cry. Oh, there are times, you know, when our sins seem so mountain high. We are so discouraged by them, and Satan is right there ready to say, yes, you ought to be discouraged by them. There is no use of your praying to the Lord. He will not have anything to do with you. He will not have anything to do with such as you are. You are too bad. And we begin to think that the Lord will not hear our prayers at all. Away with such thoughts. Not only will he hear, but he is listening to hear. Remember the statement in Malachi? The Lord hearkened and heard. To hearken is to listen. Then the Lord is listening to hear the prayers of people laden with sin. But there are times in our discouragement when the waters go over our souls, when we can hardly muster up the courage of faith to speak our prayers aloud. Oh, at such times as that, if they are too faint in our faith to reach him as he listens, then he leans over and listens. He inclines his ear and hears. That is the Lord. That is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the lover and Savior of sinners. Then if he should lead you and me through the deep waters, and they go over our souls as they did over his, oh, we can wait patiently for the Lord. He will incline unto us. He will lean over and hear our cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise into our God, unto our God. And many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Who said so? Jesus. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now turn to the 22nd Psalm. There is so much in that is familiar to everybody that all know where it applies. First verse, my God, O my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who said so? Jesus on the cross of my roaring. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. He came in the line of the fathers. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You know that is the record of his crucifixion. This is the crucifixion psalm. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Here is his experience on the cross. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, margin, my only one, Septuagint, my only begotten. All right. Deliver my soul from the world, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Who says so? Who says that from the cry of the afflicted one, from the sinner who is burdened and laden with sin, more than the hairs of his head, who says that God the Father will not turn away from such a one? Christ says so, and he knows it. Who said that the Father will not hide his face from such as I and such as you? Christ says so, and he has demonstrated it, for he is not now alive and in glory at the for is he not now alive and in glory at the right hand of God? And in that it is demonstrated before the universe that God will not hide his face from man whose iniquities are gone over his head and are more than the hairs of his head. Then be of good cheer, be of good courage. He is our salvation. He has wrought it out. He has demonstrated it to all men that God is a savior of sinners. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Will you? Now note, who was he when he was saying this? He was ourselves. Then who shall that be that is saying it still? Will it not count now for us in him as well as it did 1800 years ago for us in him? It counted for us then in him because he was ourselves. And now in him, is it not the same thing? Now the last two verses of the 22nd Psalm. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. He hath done this. You know, this is very powerful illustration of Christ as the representative of the human race. What Jesus did, we did in him. What he did as us, as you and as me. And we are considered to have done it. Then when we believe, we actually do it. Because Jesus can now work those things into our hearts and into our minds and into our daily activities through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will do that when we believe. Well, he's going to start the 23rd Psalm, and I think this would be a good point, good place to stop. So let's close here, and we'll pick this up next time at this place. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. In him you have given us everything in the universe. Righteousness, salvation, eternal life. All of this belongs to us because of what Jesus did as a human being, as our representative. We believe, Father. Help thou our unbelief, so that we too can have the character and the righteousness and the righteous activities of Jesus as he dwells in us and does his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive our sins, which means that you will cleanse us from unrighteousness, that you will replace our sin with your righteousness, that you will give righteousness in exchange for our sin, that you will forgive our sins. We thank you now for these things that you have told us tonight. We pray, Lord, that they will be driven home into our hearts and into our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good night, everybody. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week. God bless.